Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Everybody happy to be here? Why don't you guys turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15? We're going to finish Acts 15 today, and then we're going to pick up, we're going to get through a little bit of Acts 16 as well. As you guys are turning there, by way of a couple announcements this morning, first thing is this. I'm telling you this ahead of time so you guys can plan ahead. So the week of October 26th, so Monday the 26th through Thursday the 29th, we're going to have an all-week prayer meeting. You recall we did this in August, and so we're going to have the week of prayer that week in October. Now, it's no coincidence that it's right before the election. So, same as before, we're going to do it via Zoom, but as I say that, we're trying to work towards maybe getting a hybrid thing going where we're actually meeting somewhere to pray. But just with that in mind, though, it'll be from 7 to, you know, probably 8, 9 o'clock. Well, not 9 o'clock, 7 to 8 o'clock. So, anyway, I'm just throwing it out there now, many weeks ahead of time, so you guys can, you know, figure out your schedules and maybe make that. You guys don't have to make every single night, but if you could just make a few minutes and pray, I'm telling you, I've gotten feedback from people who attended the all-week prayer, and they were really blessed and encouraged. So October 26th through the 29th. Then also, too, starting October 10th, Saturday, October 10th, there's going to be a women's Bible study, okay? And so if you're interested, please contact the church. You can contact the church by calling the church at 484-985-9793, or you can email the church, church288@comcast.net. But please contact us, and there's still time to jump in. You got a few weeks. We have to order the book, so if you could please like let us know as soon as you can. And we're having a women's study, so I'm going to plug the men's study. So Thursday nights, 7 o'clock, we do it via Zoom, but again, we're working towards getting it kind of a hybrid thing. We are going through the book of 1 Timothy. So what we do is, as men, you know, we read what we're going to cover, and then we get together, we talk about it, and then we also pray. We have a good time of prayer. So if you're a guy and you're interested, let me know, and I will send you the invite. But yeah. Anyway, so that's it for announcements. And also, this morning, it's not a normal morning because usually Josh and Jordan are leading us in worship, but yesterday, Josh and Jordan finally got to celebrate their wedding, their reception. So it was a great time. So if you could be in prayer for those guys, I gave them the Sunday off. So anyway, let's jump into the word here. So let's pray, and then we will get started. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, I pray this morning that for everyone who is here, for everyone who is watching, and even for those who may listen or watch later, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear what you want to say to us through Acts 15 and Acts 16. Father, I pray that you'd bless this time in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so last week we left off in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and left off there mainly because as we pick up in verse 36, from verse 36 of chapter 15 until Acts chapter 18, verse 22, we're going to talk about Paul's second missionary journey, okay? It's his second missionary journey. You recall that he and Barnabas came back from their first one, and they, as we got into it last week, they came back and they told the church of Antioch all the good things that God had done through them in their ministry. And then what happened was there was this dispute about Gentile believers, that those who were not non-Jews who came to Christ, that they should be circumcised. In order to be saved, they should be circumcised. Well, they went up to Jerusalem. We covered this last week at the Jerusalem Council, and they decided it was good to them and good to the Holy Spirit that they should only focus on three things. And so the three things were... that they should abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled and from blood. Okay, and those are the three basic things they told them to do, and they did not have to convert to Judaism to become a believer. And so, you know, as we talked about last week, that dispute could have separated or caused division in the church, but the church sought God and relied on Him and waited on Him, and God brought unity. Now, we're going to pick up here in verse 36 of chapter 15. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas," let me back up to verse 35, sorry. "Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." And then verse 36, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go now back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" So, Paul is showing his pastoral heart. You recall on his first missionary journey, he and Barnabas went all through the region of Galatia and planted a bunch of churches. And then as they were coming back to the church at Antioch, which was their main base, they appointed elders in each of these churches, church leadership there, okay? And so Paul now, and after some days, some speculate this could be 5 years, it could be a year, we don't really know. But they were there in Antioch for a while, and as they're there, Paul's like, "Listen, I want to go and I want to see how the churches are doing." So as a pastor, you obviously want to see how the church is doing in their walk with the Lord. Now, verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined or resolved to take with them John called Mark. Now, John called Mark. John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. We met him back in Acts chapter 12. He is the nephew of Barnabas, okay? And if you remember, on their first missionary journey, they brought John Mark along as kind of like an assistant. And as they were going, halfway through the journey, he decided to go home. So we don't know why he went home. We don't know. I mean, people, it's funny, when you read Bible commentators, they have all kinds of speculation as to what happened. We really don't know, okay? But he goes home, all right? So Barnabas, now remember, what does Barnabas' name mean? His name means son of consolation or son of encouragement. So Barnabas wants to bring his nephew along again to be their kind of like their, it's sort of like if you read through the Old Testament and Moses had Joshua. Joshua kind of started out as a servant to Moses and then eventually took over leadership of the nation of Israel. So, in a sense, John Mark is coming along as a personal assistant, or at least that's what Barnabas wants. So then verse 38, it says this, "But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Now, Paul did not think it wise to bring John Mark. He didn't think it was wise. Now, what I want you to do is, I want you to put your finger here in Acts, and I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. It's the Old Testament, left-hand turn. So did some of you guys think I got raptured there? Just kidding. So Proverbs 25, verse 19, says this, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint." And you say to yourself, what does that mean? Well, think about it this way. If you have a bad tooth or a foot out of joint, every time you try to use it, what happens? It's painful. It's painful. For some of you, if you ever had, like, I know, like, for example, my mom has had sometimes major problems with her teeth, root canals, that kind of thing. And let me tell you, when you try to eat something and you can't chew it, it hurts. So every time you try to use it, it's painful. And here's what he's saying here. Confidence in an unfaithful man. In other words, in the first missionary trip, John Mark showed himself unfaithful. And so Paul was looking at it from, look, you showed yourself unfaithful, and last time when trouble came, what happened? You split. You didn't stick around. Okay? So that's how Paul feels about this situation. So now you guys can turn back to Acts. But Barnabas, being the encourager, is basically saying, Paul, let's give John Mark another chance. Let's give him another chance at this, okay? So, verse 39, "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas." Now remember, Silas was one of the guys who came with Barnabas and Paul from Jerusalem, and he decided to stay. We learned that in the first part of Acts 15. And so Paul chose Silas and departed, and being commended or committed by the brethren to the grace of God. Okay. So, can two believers disagree? The answer is yes. Now, a couple things I want to point out here, all right? When I read through this, and I read different commentaries to see what people's take on this was, and, you know, taking sides and who was wrong and all these things, but listen, in a sense, neither one of them are wrong, okay? Because when you look at the case of John Mark, look, Paul is saying, listen, I couldn't count on you to be faithful. And let me tell you something, okay? As you're serving the Lord, one of the things that you want to do as you serve the Lord is you want to have people around you who are faithful and committed. And, you know, to find people who are dependable and faithful to the Lord. And look, it's not even about serving with you, it's about serving God. You know, I know from my own personal experience in serving the Lord over the years, you know, if I was going to serve a church and I told them I was going to be there, I'd be there. Now, obviously, look, I understand there's issues that come up, you know, there's people get sick and that kind of thing, and there's family issues, I understand all that. But putting that aside, if there's no family issues, it wasn't a matter of, well, I wasn't going to be there because I didn't feel like it, or I was going to be there because it was hard work. You know, when you give your word, when you commit to something like that, that is the point, okay? And so being faithful, I can understand where Paul's like, look, if we're going to do this again and go back and we're going to have trouble, can I count on you? And Paul's saying, I really can't count on you, John. But then look at the other side, Barnabas' side. Barnabas, encourager, is trying to encourage his nephew. Okay, I know you screwed up. It's okay. Everybody screws up. So let's just keep, you know, let's just bring him along. But the point is, it was so strong of a disagreement that they decided to part ways, all right? Let me read something to you about this. So, can Christians have difference of opinions? Of course. Can Christians get into contentious arguments? They can, and they do. As Christians, we do not always agree, but that does not mean we're not called to walk in love with one another. If it is possible to come to an agreeable consensus, then we must agree to disagree agreeably. We don't have to see eye to eye on everything, but it shouldn't affect our fellowship together. With the benefit of hindsight, it's clear that not only was God involved in this dispute between Paul and Barnabas, he was working through the contention. He wanted two missionary teams instead of just one, and that's a positive result he brought about. Barnabas took John Mark, and they headed to Cyprus. Paul took Silas, and they headed back to Derbe and the other places Paul had visited on his first journey. God got twice as many missionaries out of the deal. It worked out beautifully. But I want to say something here about this, though. Look, there are times where you may be serving in a ministry, you may be serving in a church, and you don't agree with something that's going on. So my recommendation to you is this. If that's the case, you go to the leadership and you talk to them about it, okay? And if they talk to you about it and they explain and you're agreeable with that, fine. Then you can go back to serving. But if you talk to somebody in leadership and you don't agree with them, and you don't like the answer that they gave you, as, you know, explaining what they're doing, why they're doing it, you need to pray about it. You need to seek the Lord. If the Lord calls you to leave that ministry or leave that church, then you can. But here's the thing I would tell you. You do it quietly. You do it quietly. You don't stay and cause division and stir up things, because that's not the heart of God, okay? And so a lot of times what happens is, and I've met people like this over the years. They stay at church, and they hate the church they're going to for whatever reason, or don't like it. I shouldn't say hate, it's a strong word, but whatever. And they stay, and they get their little factions going to cause division. And let me tell you something, God doesn't like that. God does not like that. So look, I always tell people, you know, whether with regards to ministry or to church, you go where the Holy Spirit is leading you. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into Acts chapter 16. So, with regards to John Mark and Paul, so things change over a period of time. Eventually, Paul and John Mark reconcile. And so one place I want you to turn now is I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, 2 Timothy is believed to be the last letter that Paul ever writes. He writes it to his young protege, Timothy, who is taking over at the church at Ephesus. And he says this in verse 11 of chapter 4. He says, only Luke is with me. And right now, Paul's in prison. He's in the Mamertine prison, waiting to be beheaded by Nero, the emperor of Rome at the time. And so he says this in chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Now that is the same John Mark we're talking about here in Acts 15. And bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So it's interesting. Because, look, what I find is as I'm getting older, I'm 45 now. And the way that I viewed things when I was 20 is not the same. Okay? And, you know, what often happens is when there's a disagreement with somebody, especially within the church, what ends up happening a lot of times is as you yourself grow and mature in the Lord and you look back, you think, wow, that disagreement really wasn't that big of a deal. But Paul, over the period of time, got to see John Mark was useful. That John Mark had changed and did show himself faithful, even to the point that Paul recognized that. So praise God that reconciliation happened. All right? Now back to Acts 15. Okay. So Acts 15, they split up. All right? So verse 40 again of Acts 15. But Paul chose Silas and departed, and being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now verse 41. And when he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now verse 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And if you remember, we read about this a few chapters ago, how Paul was stoned in Lystra, remember? In Derbe, he was carried out of the city, and that's where he visited the third heaven and saw a vision that he couldn't repeat back to the people. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, and that woman's name is Eunice. We learned that from 2 Timothy 1, who believed, but his father was a Greek. So, most believe that when Paul was stoned in Derbe the first time, when Paul and Barnabas were there for the ministry, Timothy was there and witnessed all this and got saved. And so now as Paul and Silas are coming back through the church at Lystra and Derbe, there's Timothy now, a certain disciple who had a mom, that's Eunice, who was a Jewish mom. And then he had a dad who was a Greek. Now, the implication is, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 1, it tells you about his mom Eunice and his grandmother Lois teaching Timothy the scriptures from a young age. So, because his father was a Greek, it's more than likely that his father was not a believer. So, it's kind of like Timothy was growing up in a home where his mom was a believer. So, in modern times, you put it like this. The mom would take him to church and the dad would stay home. Okay? And to put it even more relevant nowadays, in this time of year, it's like, the mom would take the kids to church and the dad would stay home and watch football. Okay? And so there was that difference there. Now, this is interesting. Verse 2, it says, now of Timothy, this certain disciple, it says, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. In other words, what he's saying here is that people did not have to be told that Timothy was a Christian. The people looked at Timothy's life and saw that he was a Christian. And would to God that as we live our lives, as we follow the Lord, that we would live in such a way that people, we wouldn't have to tell people we're a Christian. They would see it in our lives. So verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, now there's going to be some confusion here. Because remember, in Acts 15, we talked about how the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, right, to be a believer. But because that Timothy was a half-Jew, or he was Jewish, but he had a Greek father, the reason that Paul circumcised him, okay, was not for salvation, but because Timothy's part-Jewish background, it seemed expedient, in this case, in order to enlarge his usefulness in witnessing. Because what could happen is if he wasn't circumcised, when they would go to Jews, they would accuse Timothy of being a apostate Jew. So that's why Timothy, in this case, was circumcised, because his mom was a Jew. Now, you take Titus. Have you guys ever heard the name Titus? The letter of Titus. Titus was a Gentile, and Paul never circumcised Titus because he was a Gentile. All right? And so, this is interesting to me, guys, when you read verse 3. Paul brings Timothy with him. See, had they brought John Mark, Paul never would have brought Timothy. And if Paul never would have brought Timothy, who's to say what would have happened? See, later on, what happens is Timothy becomes the pastor of the church of Ephesus. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. So because of that dispute, God uses that dispute, splits the two into two teams, Barnabas and John Mark, and then Paul and Silas. And now Paul and Silas are going to bring Timothy with them, you see? So Timothy's going to have the role that John Mark would have had. It's amazing how God can work out a disagreement. So verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees. That is what the Jerusalem church, that letter that they had issued in chapter 15, which were determined by the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in the number daily. Let me read that again to you guys. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased, were strengthened in faith and increased in the numbers daily. Growth in God's church is God's doing. God causes the church to grow. God builds his church. Let me read something to you about this. It is the Lord's desire to bless his church and to add to his church, but the task is up to him. After Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." Notice he didn't say, "You will build." Growth is God's doing, not ours. Can we do things to help that growth? Yes. Going back to Acts chapter 2, we read, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And by the way, as an aside, if anybody ever asks you, hey, what is Calvary Pottstown about? What is our church about? What is the vision statement, if you will? Take them to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. It's that simple. Then the commentator goes on to say this: when they applied themselves to the things that they were supposed to be doing, God took care of the church growth. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. The problem comes when we try to do God's business for him, and in doing so, we neglect our own. Our business is to feed, tend, and care for the sheep. Listen, we do those four things, God's going to take care of the growth. God's going to take care of the blessing of the church if we do those things. And now, just as there's things that we can do to help church growth, there are also things that we can do to hinder it. Quenching and grieving the Spirit hinders growth. What are those things that quench and grieve the Spirit? Paul gave a list, a partial list, in Ephesians. He said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now look, that kind of speaks to what we just talked about, the difference between Paul and Barnabas, how they went in two different directions. They disagreed. You see, like, if somebody stays at a church and they disagree with what's happening there, and you have anger and you have malice towards the leadership or towards the other people, you're causing division. I remember one time, you know, my wife and I were going to a church years ago. And I would pray. I'd say, "Lord, you know, because the leadership began to do things I really didn't agree about, and I actually talked to the pastor about it. But I remember praying and saying, Lord, you know, if we're not supposed to be here, please make it clear to us and move us on. I do not want to cause division." And that was my heart. And eventually he did move us on. But it was at his time, okay? And what we did not do is we did not go about creating factions against the leadership there, okay, or against the church. And so we let the Lord lead, okay? And then Paul also says in Colossians, he says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. If these things are not allowed to exist within a church, they will choke off the blessings of God." But listen, if we keep ourselves in the love of God and let that love spill over to one another, we will find God's Spirit flowing through our church. God works in an environment of love. And you know, that's one of the things that, you know, my heart for this church is that we be known for our love. Jesus would say this, he would tell his disciples, "People are going to know you by the love you have for one another." And so that is my heart for this church. So God is moving. God is working. God is building his church. Okay, so verse 6. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia," listen to what it says, "they were forbidden." Now the word forbidden means to be hindered, to be forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And when he says Asia there, what he's talking about is the Roman province of Asia, okay? He's talking about the area of Galatia. So if you have a study Bible and you have a Bible map, look, most Bibles have a map of Paul's second missionary journey. So you can look back there and you can see him, you know, the direction he went. And so the Holy Spirit hinders them from going. Now, it doesn't say how. It doesn't say how that the Holy Spirit does it, but he does. Somehow they come to the conclusion, as they're going to step forward to go through what they think is an open door, that door closes on them. Okay? Then it says in verse 7, it says this. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, which is north of there. So they're trying to go into Galatia, then they kind of, okay, the Holy Spirit says no, let's go north. And guess what? The Holy Spirit says no again. But the Spirit did not permit them. Now listen, this is very important, okay? And if you want to kind of have a theme for this morning's, you know, as we're going through the verses here, what does a life look like that is led of the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? Because the implication first is you have to have a relationship with Christ. And the only way that you have a relationship with Christ is if by faith you open your heart and you receive him as your Lord and Savior. Okay? You put your faith and trust in him. And as you do that, you're born again by the Spirit of God. And then after that, what do? The rest of your life until you go home to heaven, you are walking with him. You are having a personal relationship with him every single day. And as you do that, what are you doing? You're relying on the leading of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit can only lead people who are paying attention. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit can only lead people who are in tune with him. You know, oftentimes I'll pray, Lord, make my heart in tune with your Spirit so I know what you want me to do. And see, we don't like that because a lot of times the Holy Spirit will lead us in directions we're not sure we should. In other words, directions that are kind of fearful because it's unknown. All right? But in this case here, as they're walking with the Lord, as they're following him, they were sent out as missionaries. As they're doing this, they wanted to go in the area of Galatia and they said no. The Holy Spirit said no. Then they try to go north and the Holy Spirit said no. All right? One of the questions that I will get sometimes from people is, how do you know God's will for your life? How do you know? And let's do this. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. It's funny, I told you to tell you guys to turn to Revelation chapter 3, I'm in Revelation chapter 2. Okay. Okay, so Revelation chapter 3, this is the letter that Jesus is writing to the church at Philadelphia. And he says this in verse 8. He says, I know your works. And he says this, see, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word and not denied my name. So when Jesus is addressing this church, he's saying to them, look, I have set before you an open door. And if there's an open door before you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to walk through it. So this idea of, okay, so how do I know God's will? You know God's will by looking at the door that is open before you. Okay? And listen, sometimes what happens is doors that we want open don't open. Sometimes we try to force the door open when God closes the door. And God doesn't want us to open that door. God has a plan that's so much better. You know, for those of you who don't know the story of how we ended up here in Pottstown, you know, for years we had a Bible study at our house. We don't live in Pottstown. And for years we had a Bible study. And every time that the church would begin to grow, or the Bible study would begin to grow, and we would think, oh yeah, this is it, Lord, and we would do it. And you know what happened? Eventually, for whatever reason, people would begin to leave. And so now, looking back on hindsight, the Lord put us here because this is where he wanted us to be. And when all those things were happening to us, when we had the study, God was teaching us, God was showing us, preparing us for what he had for us here. The story how we ended up here, you know, it's interesting because Thursday night Bible study had dwindled down to a few people, And the people who were left said, hey, let's do Sunday mornings. And initially I was like, I'm not doing Sunday mornings. Are you kidding me? What's the point? Because, you know, in the American mind, you got to have like a, you know, 1,000 people. You gotta go and do Sunday mornings. All right, so I said, okay, fine. So eventually what happened was I finally said, all right, I'll pray about it. So I started on my lunch break at work taking a walk in a park near where I work, and I started praying about it. And the Lord brought me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, and said, there's that open door. Are you going to walk through it? And I refused to. In fact, there was a couple coming to the study who had a friend who knew about this place here. And when I went to first see it, I was like, this would be perfect. But then I was like, I don't want to plant a church in Pottstown. Come on. There's 1,000 churches in Pottstown, or whatever, hundreds of churches in Pottstown. I don't want to, you know, and all this stuff and all these reason I was saying I don't want to do this. And so, because we always thought, okay, so if we're not going to be where we're at, maybe we should go. We were... My wife and I took a trip one day, and we're driving all the way up towards Birdsboro and Gibraltar and places we never heard of. And we're like, Lord, is this the place you want us to go? Is this what you want us to do? Blah, blah, blah. And it was like, every time it was like, no, no, no. And then at one point, doing all this whole thing, even after seeing this place, God said to me, just abide. Abide. And so he began to work on my wife first. My wife's like, Chris, we should go for it. We should just do this. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. So then what happened is we met with our pastor at Calvary Chapel, Chester Springs, and he says to us during the meeting, he goes, so the people are coming to Bible study now, where do most of them live, what area? And we're like, Pottstown? And he's like, okay. And we're like, duh, okay. So that's how that whole thing happened. But understand something here, okay? God put a door, he opened a door before us. Even though that other door that we wanted to go through had been closed, you know, I was trying to force my way in that door. And God didn't want that. And sometimes in our lives, God is going to do things in our life. He's going to shut that door that we want open so bad because he's going to open another door in front of us that's better. And praise God that we did it, because I look at you guys. I look at you guys who are watching. I never would have met you guys had we not been faithful to do what God called us to. Had we not been led of the Spirit. And so what a blessing that is. So we need to remember in our own personal walk with the Lord that it's a life that is led of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that. And just because one door closes doesn't mean another won't open. And the other door that will open will be a better door. Now, verse 8. So passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. Now, when he says Macedonia, basically it's the Roman name for Greece. So the Holy Spirit said no to the area of Galatia, no north of there to Bithynia, and now they go down to Troas, and Paul sees a vision in the night. And he sees a man from Macedonia, or a man from Greece, and he says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now listen, it says this in verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Now this changes here in verse 10, we. Who is the we there? The we is Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now it's Luke, the author of this book. The Holy Spirit wrote this book through the human author of Luke. And Luke is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And so where it says here, we, that means that Luke came along. Somewhere along the way, Luke now is a part of the group. And so the narrative or the perspective now changes. So it says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is going to be the first of four times in the book of Acts where Luke is going to mention, he's going to use the term of we or us, that he's along, that he's giving a first-hand eyewitness account of what's going on. And so now verse 11, therefore sailing from Troas, we ran straight course through Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. Now, Neapolis is a port. And it says here in verse 12, from there to Philippi. It's the port in Philippi, okay? And Philippi, you might be familiar with that. The letter that Paul writes to Philippians later on in the New Testament, that is where he's talking about, the area of Philippi. So Neapolis, the port there, and from there to Philippi, which was the foremost of that part of Macedonia, a colony. Now, when it says that, it's interesting because Philippi was considered a colony, which meant it was a Rome away from Rome, all right? So Roman colony was like a piece of Rome transplanted abroad, so that those who held citizenship in a colony enjoyed the same rights that they would have if they had lived in Italy, in Rome itself. Other colonies mentioned in the Book of Acts are Antioch and Pisidia, Lystra, Troas, Ptolemais, and Corinth. Now, so it's a run away from Rome. So what does that mean? Well, so what that means basically is, what you would do is they would send retired generals and military people, retired bureaucrats and politicians there. They would send them to Philippi, okay? And they would live in Philippi. Now, one of the reasons that they would do that is because that way then, if you got a retired Roman general, if you got retired military there, if you got retired politicians, there would never be like an insurrection that would happen in the government, all right? So they would send them there, all right? So keep that in mind. So, and they were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. Now, a seller of purple. Purple, they would get this purple dye from a shellfish called a marax, and also the madder root. But because it was so hard to extract this purple dye, in fact, when you would get the purple dye from that shellfish, you'd only get one drop from the throat. It would cost a lot of money to buy this purple dye. And why would you buy the purple dye? You would buy the purple dye to dye your clothes, because when you wore purple, what did that speak of? Royalty, nobility. So now keep in mind, I said retired ex-generals, military, and politicians lived in Philippi. So what would that mean? They of course would want to buy purple. They would want to buy the dye because they want to dye their garments. And so that's why she's there. All right? Now she's there, and listen to what it says here. It says, verse 14 again. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Come on, pages. Who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart. Now listen, the Lord opened her heart. Now that word for open means to open thoroughly, the ears, the eyes, opened her heart to heed. And the word heed means to turn the mind to attend to be attentive to a person or a thing, the thing spoken by Paul. So the Lord opens her heart, in a sense, by faith, to the things that Paul is saying. And he's most likely sharing the gospel. And when she and her household were baptized, begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained them. Now, verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Now, the idea of fortune-telling there is soothsaying or seeing. Let me read something about this. It says this, in the Greek, the word divination is from the root word python. In the city of Delphi in Greece, there was a prophetic center called the Oracle of Delphi. According to Greek mythology, Apollos killed a great snake called Python at that site. The snake's spirit was said to have remained at the spot and would inhabit the prophets and prophetesses who gathered there. People who would come to the oracle to get guidance from Python through these channelers, who would speak to them in a strange voice. These channelers were usually demon-possessed, which is how they were able to speak forth things they couldn't otherwise have known. Such was the case with this particular young girl. Because of her ability to tell things about themselves, she was making good money for her masters, who charged people to come get guidance from her. So there is a slave girl that they're using to make money off of, because supposedly she can see. She's a seer. She's like a fortune teller. You know, it's like when people go nowadays to go to a psychic, okay? I remember there was a place in Royersford, there used to be a psychic. Well, it's closed since, praise God, but I remember that there, I never went there, I just would drive past it, okay, so let's preface that, I never went in there, I would drive past it, and I would notice it there, and then finally it closed. In fact, I think it had like on the sign a big eye, like a big seeing eye. So in this case here, a fortune teller, a soothsayer, a seer, all right? Now, the girl, so they meet this girl, so the girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. Now, what she's saying is true, right? Her statement about them is true, that they are servants of the Most High God, and they're proclaiming the way of salvation. It's true, but listen to what happens here. But Paul, greatly annoyed, okay, or distressed, the idea there is to be troubled, to be displeased, to be offended, to be pained, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. Now, what she was saying was true, but what was happening was that she was becoming a distraction. It's sort of like, you know, on a Sunday morning, if I'm standing up here teaching, and one of you stands up and keeps saying every single time I say something, Grishuk, the most servant of the high God, proclaiming the salvation, like every single time, what would happen? You guys would be distracted, right? You'd be distracted for what's being said. And so that's happening. So it's continuing to happen. Plus, by her saying those things, because of this idea of she's able to see things, where's the focus? The focus becomes still on her. And the focus needs to be on the message that Paul and the rest of them are proclaiming. And so, literally, Paul just says, I command you in the name of Jesus, and he casts out this demon. Notice he doesn't wrestle the demon. He doesn't ask for its name. He just prays for it to be removed. And in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ removes that spirit from that girl. Verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the market and placed to authorities. So basically, because Paul cast out that demon, their meal ticket's gone. They no longer can make the money from this because the spirit's not in her anymore. The false spirit, I should say. In verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now, keep in mind something here. Remember that Philippi was a Roman outpost. It was considered to be a colony, and such it had a Roman garrison. According to Barnes' notes, Roman law stated that great care was taken both among the Athenians and the Romans that no one should introduce any new religion. And Cicero said, no person shall have any separate gods, not new ones, nor shall he privately worship any strange gods unless they be publicly allowed. These were the laws these men were seeking to invoke against Paul and Silas. Because look, originally when Christianity started, they looked at it as a sect of Judaism. But as the message continued to get out and Christians began to spread the gospel, it was beginning to make it clear that this was completely different than Judaism. And so these guys are angry because through the power of Jesus, Paul casts out that demon from that girl. They no longer can make that money. So now they drag them into the market with the leadership there saying, look, these guys are teaching customs. They're teaching basically a new religion, and that's against our law. Verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now, when you're beaten with a rod, what can happen? Well, what can happen is you can break a rib. You can get bruised. I mean, don't miss this. This is happening because they're proclaiming the truth of the gospel. They're being hurt because they're proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And you know how, as we've gone through the book of Acts, that God will often confirm his message through miracles and signs and wonders? And what is a sign and wonder that just happened? Paul just cast out that demon from that girl. It's confirming the message that Paul and Silas had. And as a result now, they are being beaten with rods. And it says this, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So within a prison, there's like an inner prison there. And so what they do is they fasten their feet in stocks. Now, why would they do that? They would do that to make them uncomfortable. Have you ever had to stay in a certain position that made you uncomfortable for a period of time? This is kind of a silly example, but at our house, we have an attic. And when I go up in the attic, it's very hard for me to stand straight up. I can't. I got to kneel down like this. And after a while, it hurts my back. Okay? But can you imagine being in stocks in prison? It'd be very, very uncomfortable. And that was the point. They wanted to make the prisoners uncomfortable. Now, so Paul and Silas now are in prison. They're in prison because of proclaiming the message, casting out that demon in that girl. They're in that prison. So what do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen next? Well, you got to come back next week. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to speak to us. I pray that the things that you have spoken to us today, that, Lord, they would minister to our hearts. That, Lord, we wouldn't just hear them, but that we would obey and apply them in our lives. And, Lord, here's the thing. We truly believe that living the life of a Christian is Spirit-led. And so, Lord, I pray for us here this morning that if we have had things happen to us in the last while where doors that we wanted open so badly have shut, Lord, give us eyes to see the doors that are open before us, the ones that you have opened before us, the ones that you want us to walk through. May we see the direction that we should go, and may we hear your Spirit telling us which way to go. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Love you guys. Praying for you guys, and we're going to sing one more song.
Can we all stand together? Stand together for this last song.